And so we just want to remind you, make sure that if you're not here, you can do tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. and or Thursday night at 6 p.m. We're pretty much all in the same chapter. And we do that on purpose so that if you miss a class, you can do that. Or you can go online at histabernacle.com, go up to watch, go to archives, and you can watch this right now. You can go back and watch it all over again. Now, I would encourage you to watch this class, these next few weeks' classes, multiple times. I'm whipping off. I've been so blessed. In my Bible school, I was able to learn under a man who knew Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew. He studied this topic for 40 years. I took 2 years of the book of Revelation and 1 year of the book of Daniel. And so my understanding is pretty exclusive and really broad, and simply because I've studied it so desperately. In my doctoral program, one of my doctoral programs was the end times. So just fully delved into this topic. I was just with Brother Ted Shuttlesworth. If you have not gone up to Rochester, maybe you should do that this week. Faith Temple, Rochester, 1876 Elmwood Ave. Brother Ted Shuttlesworth is up there this week. I'll be going up on Thursday night. I know folks will be going up on Friday night. I encourage you to go up. He's one of our oversights of our church. And he was just telling us about a really cool event that happened. He was down in Georgia, and while he was down there, he was with Pastor Houghton. Dr. Houghton, and they went into a building, and Brother Ted moves in the word of knowledge very strongly. For those who don't know what that is, that's a little bit of knowledge that you could not know about of someone's past and or present that the Lord reveals to you. And that is God showing that he loves you. And so he walked into the room, and there was a man in the room, and the Holy Spirit told him, go tell him that he's Ethiopian. Of course, he was dark-skinned. He walked over and he goes, the Lord showed me you're Ethiopian. And he goes, yes. Or he says, you're Ethiopian. He didn't say the Lord. He said, you're Ethiopian, aren't you? And he said, yes. He says, you also guarded the Ark of the Covenant in Ethiopia. Is that not true? And the man freaked out. He said, are you CIA? What it was is that he actually escaped Ethiopia because they were going to kill him. And he came to the United States illegally, and so he was either afraid that he was CIA or immigration, and he truly was a man. He wanted to know how he knew, and Brother Ted threw the word of knowledge. This man was guarding the Ark of the Covenant in Ethiopia and escaped. They have since then shipped the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. Now you need to know what that means. In this great tribulation period, in the first 3.5 years, they're going to rebuild the temple that was destroyed in 70 AD. In this temple, they're going to have animal sacrifice, just like they did in the Old Covenant. They have to rebuild the tabernacle, or I should say the temple, and in 1984, they shipped over the four cornerstones from the Midwest. So the cornerstones have been there, but they can't really do anything without the Ark of the Covenant, which has recently been shipped there. And then about 15 years ago, they found the purebred of the red heifer. The red heifer is one of the major sacrifices that the Jews have to have in these last days. And they found the pure strain, and they have been reproducing this this animal for this exact time, the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period. So right now, the cornerstones are there. Right now, they've just shipped the Ark of the Covenant back there, and all the animals that are necessary for the sacrificing like they did in the Old Covenant are now available too. The Bible says that we can look at the signs and times and be able to tell where we are in history. And right now, it doesn't take a rocket science. Can I hear an amen? The Bible says there'll be a great apostasy in the last days. The word apostasy means a great falling away. The Bible says in the book of Matthew that in the last days, the increase of sin will wax the love of many cold, which means that many are going to fall away. Now, the amazing part about the apostasy, we can see it in parallel with the book of Revelation, chapter 3, dealing with the church of Laodicea, that he says that you are neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm. Therefore, I'm going to projectile vomit you out of my mouth. When we look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it's a verse that many preachers like to use out of context. and they use it for sinners. The Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will open, come in with him and sup with him and he with me. But the problem is that actual verse is not talking to sinners, it's talking to his church. And in the last days with this great apostasy that's going to happen, and this is why this church, we are so intense with you getting into rock solid faith. This is sadly why many churches do not have any teaching or training, and the people are absolutely ignorant. Ignorance is not bliss. The Bible says my people perish for lack of knowledge. There is a necessity to know what you believe, because in these last days, as sin is going to increase, and as I believe it's the book of Isaiah says, they'll call right wrong and wrong right. To where believers are now, we find it in many churches. Methodism has now turned, Lutheranism has now turned, Episcopalianism has now turned, and where now you can be a homosexual and be a pastor. So we're seeing a great shift in the body of Christ. We now have that big grace movement that hit the church probably about five years ago. And the grace movement is that you can live any way you want. All your sins from your past and your present are all forgiven. Therefore, it's not about you. It's only about Jesus. And you can live any way you desire. And that is a lie from hell. That is another seed of apostasy, where the church is living any lifestyle they desire. We need to grab a hold of this, because that is a lie. You cannot live in sin and think you're going to heaven. I'm supposed to say that with a smile. If you're living with a person and having sex with them and you're not married, you're not going to heaven.
Amen.
The unpopular church. Hallelujah. This is important. If you're out getting drunk every weekend, this is your lifestyle, you're probably not going to heaven. If you are committing adultery, that means you're having sex with somebody you're not married with. You're not going to heaven. Whew, you're a tough crew. If you're having sex with somebody you're not married to, it's called fornication. You're not going to heaven.
Amen.
This is important. The church don't like to talk about this, but as we're going to be opening up these last days, there has to be a great revelation to the body of Christ. And that is that, listen, you cannot live any way you desire to live and think you're going to heaven. God is holy. It's another amen spot. God is holy.
Amen.
One more time. God is holy.
Amen.
And you and I, it is not our righteousness, but it's Christ's righteousness, but we still have a responsibility to live within relationship. The Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There is a necessity to understand that how we live absolutely determines whether you love God or not. I recently had an individual call my spouse. They had left the church probably about 4 or 5 years ago. And they called our phone and have talked badly about us and for quite a period of time. I mean, really mean, nasty lies, just straight up lies. And what's really interesting is her statement at the end was, I really love you. And my wife really struggled in saying, oh, really? Because when you love somebody, you don't do that.
Amen.
You're tough tonight. Come on, let's stay with the program. Yes. We are on page 105, part 7, and we've almost started. So, the Bible says leave that discussion and move on to your foundations. That's repentance from dead works, faith towards God. The doctrine of baptisms, how many baptisms are there? What are they? Fire, water, Holy Spirit. Very good. The laying on of hands. I think I accidentally skipped that chapter. Did I skip that chapter or did we teach that? We didn't teach that. So after this series, we'll go back to that one, okay? Because you can't miss that foundation. It's important. Okay? Then the next one is the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. You must know these inside and out. That's elementary school. 1 + 1 = 7. Very good. Amen. Common core. Here we go. So what I want to talk about first is I want to break down the timeline of history. Now, I can't give all details, but I'm going to give you an overview of all of the major details that are going to happen from the beginning of creation to the end of time as we know it. The Bible does come to a conclusion, and that conclusion is the finality of what will occur in the end times. And this is the way we're going to take you. So let's start off, number one, at creation. Creation was 6 days. It wasn't 6 billion years. It is 6 days. If you ever have a question concerning that, I would encourage you to talk to Jack Rhodes. There are a lot of individuals that believe that evolution is a part of creationism. It is not. And scientifically, you can go to creationinstitute.com, and the proofs are astronomical and overwhelming, where you actually have to have an enormous amount of faith to believe in evolution. In fact, one of the creatures they found that one of the missing links was actually a pig's tooth. They broke it down, it was a pig's tooth. You'll find that it actually takes more. And right now there's a group of scientists in the Midwest that are recanting evolution, and schools are getting back to teaching creationism in some states. So, the Bible says that the Bible said God created in 6 days, and a seventh day he rested. Not that God needed to rest, he's God. But he wanted to show us that you're not. You need to rest. Amen? And that doesn't mean skipping church and sleeping in. Amen. That seventh day doesn't mean skipping church and sleeping in.
Amen.
We then have, after creation, we have the fall of man. At the fall of man, something happened to mankind. We know that the saddest verse in the Bible is found in the book of Genesis chapter 3. It's when God, after Adam and Eve sinned, they went and hid themselves. And I will remind you that God walked with Adam and Eve every single day in the cool of the garden. So here's Father God. He created man for relationship and for intimacy. And in that, the God of heaven desires you to love him out of free will. Therefore, he put within the garden, there was nothing wrong with the tree, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that tree, he told them, do not touch. If they touched it, that they would surely die. So we see in the book of Genesis chapter 3, that the enemy came. Now, how many of you knew that the enemy actually took on the bodily form of a snake, but that snake stood up? How many of you knew that snakes actually have hip sockets? Isn't that interesting? Most people don't even know that. The snake, the curse of the snake was that they would crawl on the ground the rest of their life, but they still had hip sockets. Isn't that interesting? So here we are, we have the enemy deceived Eve. Sadly, men, the woman was beguiled or deceived, but the man made the willful choice to sin. And so sin came in, and all of a sudden they're hiding, they're covering themselves. At that point, there was innocence. That was the powerful part of the garden. There was pure innocence because there was no sin in the garden. But Eve recognized and Adam recognized that they were naked. They covered themselves with fig leaves. God walked into the garden and declared, Adam, where are you? Well, he's the God of all creation. He knew physically where they were, but was crying out in the sadness of his heart because no longer was that relationship able to be there because now sin was present. I believe the saddest verse of the Bible. That's my opinion, and I'll stick to it. Saddest thing that God called out for his relationship, and it was no longer there. At that point, man was cast out of the garden. Now, what's interesting about man being cast out of the garden was God set at one of the posts or one of the entries of the garden, he set an angel with a flaming sword. Why? To protect the tree of life. Why is that? Because if Adam and Eve, after they had sinned, had eaten the tree of life, they would have been eternally damned. There would have been no option and opportunity for salvation. I want to remind you that there are two different types of time. There's linear time, which is what we live in, which is by hour, by minute, so on and so forth, step by step. But there's also eternal time. Eternal time does not recognize temporary time. In fact, temporary time God created because he knew in the foreknowledge of heaven that Adam and Eve would sin. And if they had sinned within eternal time, there would never have been forgiveness. But because he created linear time, and that's why the 7 days are so important, and he said that there was a sun and a moon to separate the days, showing linear time was created, because linear time was created, man now would have time to repent. Without that time available for repentance, then there would never have been redemption for mankind. So God is so powerful and God loves us so much that he actually created time linear so that we would have the opportunity to be saved. Amen. Turn to someone and say, I think Jesus really likes you. Amen. So tonight we want to get into the resurrection of the dead. So here we have the fall of man. Once the fall of man occurred, there were two temporary places created. One is called hell. Hell is a temporary holding tank for all of the ungodly. The other holding tank is called Abraham's bosom. And Abraham's bosom is the place between heaven and hell. And it's not purgatory. I have a lot of folks that come from the Catholic background that ask me, is this purgatory? This is not purgatory. This is a holding tank for those who were the saints. Abraham, you know, we have the Jewish nation there in Abraham's bosom. So when somebody would die within the time of the law or in all these other portions before Christ, and they were righteous, they would go to Abraham's bosom. If they were unrighteous, they would go to hell. Now, do I have any questions where we're at right now time-wise? Do I need to repeat that? This is very important. Yes.
What is it called again, though?
Abraham's bosom. Holding tanks. So what happens is, if you died, let's say you died during the time of Moses, and you were not a Jew, you were sent to hell. Now hell is very easily described. We'll get into that in a little bit. But hell is described as a horrific place where you will burn for eternity. You will be alone. There, you will never sleep. You will never rest. You will never forget. Every time you had opportunity to be saved, you will never forget. You will never end. And then this will burp up at the fourth resurrection. There is no linear time. It's only eternal in hell. Yes.
The one that died that could see.
Lazarus with the rich man. He was in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man was in hell. He could see, but he could not cross over, and neither could come out. So let's stay right now with the history. Here we go. So creation, the fall of man, the law of Moses. After the law of Moses, we see Jesus coming. Now this is thousands of years after creation. Jesus comes on the scene. What's amazing about Jesus coming on the scene, it was the conclusion of what was called the 400 silent years. There were 400 years where God was silent to his people, where there was no prophetic, no mention of God, there was nothing. So after 400 years, what was amazing was that this was literally the only time in history that Jesus could have come and literally touched the entire known world. We know that Alexander the Great had come on and he had totally devastated the known world, and he also created what was called the Roman Roads, which integrated the entire world in and centered around Israel and the different portions of Rome. And this is the most powerful time because this is the only time in all of history that Jesus could have come. Also, we see that because he was brought in the place of Jerusalem area, that the Romans were very nice to the Jews by allowing them to serve their God rather than serve the God of Rome. Now, we also know that there were many different gods, and if you ever studied the book of Romans, there were so many different types of gods, especially in the different areas. You have the Princess Diana, which you will see as one of the seven wonders of the world. We can go on through this. So let's keep going. Here we go. So Jesus comes. Jesus comes down. We know that he was born of a... This is another one that's being attacked in the church world. Well, Jesus really wasn't a virgin. She had had sex with Joseph. No, she didn't. She was a virgin. The Bible says that she was a virgin. What's very interesting in the proving of this is that Joseph was actually shocked when she got pregnant. Now, a lot of people don't realize that they weren't married. Now, what they were was engaged. And according to Jewish history and according to Jewish custom, that when somebody became engaged, they were engaged for 1 year, were considered married, yet with no sexual opportunity. So here, if a person wanted to get rid of the person they were engaged to, they actually had to have a bill of divorcement. So he was shocked. What was amazing was, according to the law, she should have been stoned. Now, if you ever have checked out the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus, when a woman and a man were married, they would go into a tent. Seven-day celebration, by the way. Seven-day celebration. It'd be partying all over the place. And then in the midst of the party, the husband and wife would go into a tent surrounded by all of their friends on the outside of the tent. They would put a little piece of white cloth under her hiney. They would have sex, and if there was no blood on that cloth, they would stone her to death. That means her hymen was broken and she wasn't a virgin. Aren't you glad you live in the time that you do? Amen. Amen? Amen? So Jesus came, and Jesus was in ministry only 3 years. He was about 30 years old when he stepped into ministry. That means he had to live a normal life. He had a father. The Bible says that that Joseph did not know Mary until after Christ was born. And then Jesus had brothers and sisters. Now, I know that there are many that have worshipped Mary, and they believe that Mary is the mediator between God and man. But what's very interesting about that is that the Bible says that Jesus is the mediator between God and man. And then beyond that, when Jesus' mother and brothers came to visit him, the disciple says, your mother and your brothers are here to see you. And Jesus said, who is my mother and my brothers? But those who keep the word. So Mary is a phenomenal woman. I believe the Pentecostal church has demeaned her too much. But, I mean, she was the mother of the Son of God. Amen? So we should honor her. Honor goes where honor should. But we should not worship her because she is not God. She is a fleshly person. Amen? So Jesus comes, serves on this earth, doing the will of the Father. And then Jesus, we know, dies on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross... We know that he died on the cross because, number one, the pericardium was pierced. For those who have never heard of what Jesus went through on the cross, we know that according to history, Roman history, the Assyrians are the ones who created crucifixion. It was the most horrific type of death that was available in those days. On a normal basis, they would use ropes, but the Romans wanted to make it worse, so they started using spikes that were about 5 to 7 inch long. What they did with Jesus is they beat the snot out of him. The Bible says that his beard was ripped out of his face. If any of you men have ever had a nose hair pulled out, I know none of you pull your nose hairs. Amen. You ever had a piece of your hair pulled out of your face? Grandchildren grabbing your goatee? Not good. You know that it's painful. So here Jesus had his entire beard ripped out of his face and 50 Roman guards. Now, the Romans at that point in time were considered the most violent and professional and absolutely destructive army of that day. They said that they beat Jesus to a living pulp, which means you could not physically on the outside. They beat him up so bad you couldn't recognize him from the exterior on his face. They punched the snot out of him. From there, they put a crown of thorns. And they actually have, they've actually named those, that vine, the crown of thorns. They're between 2 and 3 inches long, and they stick into the head. The Bible says that they took that and they beat that into the head of Jesus. If anybody ever had a head wound, yes?
There is a movie. When I was a child, my grandmother made us watch that and seen everything.
If you want to watch, the closest depiction we have is called The Passion of the Christ. They took that, beat that into the head of Jesus. And from there, they put they took him and they stripped him butt naked. And then they beat him with a cat of nine tails. They had usually balls of lead and pieces of glass. And the Roman guard is the one who inflicted the pain. And they were trained to the utmost to be able to give the largest amount of lashes possible, bring their person to the point of death, but not bring them into death. So what they say is, historically and medically, is the Roman guard would come down first, hit them on the back, and then come back up tearing. So the first hits would bring large, deep bruises into the muscles, and when they would come up through, the glass would grab, and it would start cutting the capillaries. They did, some say, 49 lashes. 50 was the most that they could actually give, according to Jewish law. Whether they gave 49 or not, we don't know exactly. That's just a really good song. But ultimately, what we do know, according to medical examiners and how they have looked at the death of Christ, that literally you could see his bowels from the exterior. I mean, literally from the back, you could see his bowels hanging out. They then put a robe on him and mocked him. And then after they mocked him, they took the robe off. Has anybody ever had a Band-Aid on there that has dried a little? And they ripped it off and you reopened the wound. They did that. Then they put his clothes or his robe back on him. And then they put the parabolum, which was the crossbar to the cross, which weighed about 110 pounds. They lashed his arms over top and he had to carry that to the hill of called Golgotha. And on the way, he couldn't make it. He fell down, and they grabbed Simeon, and he carried it the rest of the way. They laid Jesus on the cross, and while they laid him on the cross, they took the spikes, and they drove him not into his hands. I know everybody says hands. It didn't go into his hands. It went into his wrists. And then it didn't go into the top of his feet. They would put the legs together like this, and they would drive the spike through both ankles. Jesus hung on the cross, and it's very interesting. Dehydration was one of the major things that occurs. Your eyeballs start to dry out. Your tongue starts to swell. And the pain of it is that if you do not push up off those spikes, then you will asphyxiate. The horrific death of crucifixion is not that you're being crucified, but that if you do not push up, you cannot exhale. If you do not exhale, then you asphyxiate. So all the people would push up off the spikes that were going through their ankles so they could exhale and take another breath, and then they would go down until after a while they could not exhale anymore. Or what they would do, as it was shown, is with the two thieves, they broke their legs so they could no longer push up to exhale. Then what they would do is, as they were hanging there, they would mock them, and that's what they did with Jesus. They mocked him. And we find that according to the word of God, the prophecy was that not one bone in his body would be broken. And so what occurred was they did not break his legs like they would the thieves. But what they did do, because he had already given up the ghost and died, they took a spear and pierced it through his side. And the Bible says that blood and water came mixed. Now, for those who are from the medical realm, there's about 200 to 400 cc's of fluid around the heart. It's called the pericardium. And that when that is pierced, it looks like water is coming out in blood. And that shows the death. So from there, they took Jesus and they put him, they took him off the cross. We know that they went, Joseph of Arimathea asked for the body of Christ. They then did the Jewish burial of Christ. And the Jewish burial of Christ was over 100 pounds of aloe and myrrh mixed. And with that, they would mummify Christ from his feet to his armpits, arms down from his hands all the way up to his neck. And then they would do a full around his face with the aloe and myrrh mix, which was very gummy. And we know that they put him in Joseph's tomb and then rolled the stone back that weighed about 2 tons or about 4,000 pounds. It would roll downhill. Then they put Roman soldiers in front of there, and they believe it's about 18 Roman soldiers. Now, a Roman soldier, as I said, was the most vicious of all soldiers of that time. And the rule was, if you fell asleep and you lost or lost what you were guarding, that you and your entire family were burned alive. So what they did was, they took turns, 9 each. And 9 would sleep, the 9 would stay awake, guarding the tomb of Jesus so the disciples could not come. But we know that Jesus rose from the dead. The angels rolled back the stone. These guys messed their britches, ran off, and they were paid off by the Pharisees and Sadducees to lie and so on and so forth. So here we have Jesus rose from the dead. But many people believe that, or don't have never been taught, that when Jesus was dead, he just didn't die in soul sleep. He was busy. The death of Christ was powerful because what it was doing was releasing those that were in Abraham's bosom. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it's verse 9 and 10, that Jesus preached captivity to the captives, which means because those that were in Abraham's bosom were there because they were from the Old Testament, the Bible says that if there was sin, that you could not be in the presence of the Lord. Now, in the Old Covenant, what they did was they killed lambs, and they killed heifers, and they killed turtle doves. They shed the blood of innocent animals to cover the sins of the people. But the sins were not washed away until Jesus Christ came and died on the cross. This is the power of Jesus. The power of between Jesus and the animals of the Old Covenant only covered the sins of the people, but the blood of Jesus washes away the sins of the people. Therefore, we then don't need Abraham's bosom. So what that means is Jesus preached captivity to the captive, which means he poured out the blood upon all the righteous that were in Abraham's bosom, and when Jesus was resurrected, they went with. That's why Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Very powerful.
So Aaron's bosom is pretty much holding for the judgment for themselves.
Yep, you'll find that Abraham's bosom literally was only used to hold them, the righteous, until Jesus Christ came and washed all their sins away. I love that.
Thank you. I just wanted to clarify
that. Nope, you need to. You have questions. Listen. If you have questions and you don't ask them, you're out of your cotton picking gourd. Because that ultimately means you're going to remain ignorant. Yes?
Okay, so, and plus some of those people walked with him after he rose.
Actually, the Bible says that when Jesus rose from the dead, that many of the Old Testament prophets also rose from the dead and started walking around Jerusalem. I'd be converted. Yes.
So, technically, Jesus died of suffocation. He said he had to hold himself up.
Yep, Jesus died. The Bible says that no man took his life. He gave it. So he gave up the ghost. He gave his own life. Questions? Where we are right now? He actually just died. He took on all of our sin, all of our sickness, all of our disease. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. And Jesus said, no man took my life, I gave my life. So the only reason he died is because he said he chose to die, to be the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth. Listen, I'm just popping off a bunch of scriptures right there. So, yes. I saw a hand. I see your hand. Your hand just went down. Yeah. You want me your hand to go back up?
Maybe.
Okay.
I was reading Matthew earlier.
She was reading Matthew earlier.
Yes.
Yes.
They said when Jesus resurrected.
It says when Jesus resurrected.
Was it the people in Abraham's bosom that still doubted, or was it his disciples that still doubted?
His disciples doubted.
Okay.
That's why they went back to their businesses.
Right. Okay.
They went back to business. They went back to fishing. So here we are. Jesus Christ dies on the cross. He goes to Abraham's bosom, preached captivity to the captives, and then the Bible says he ascended on high. The Bible says that he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. So at this very moment, Jesus is not on earth. When Jesus was resurrected, who did the Father send in his stead? The Holy Spirit. Amen? So, right now, when you give your heart to the Lord, you become the temple of the Holy Spirit. We always use it, Jesus is living in your heart. Technically, yes, but truthfully, it's the Holy Spirit. Amen? So, you are possessed. Turn to someone and say, I'm possessed by the Holy Spirit. Now, at this point, Jesus had told the disciples after his resurrection, he spent 40 days with them, and he told them, go tarry in Jerusalem till you receive the promise of the Father. That's found in John, I believe, chapter 22 or 21, but mainly it's also seen in Acts chapter 1. Go and tarry in Jerusalem till you receive the promise of the Father. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, I want to say in my head. And so they were told that they were to go, and at that time, we find in Acts chapter 2, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues, and then Peter stood out and stepped out, and he started to preach. At that day was the beginning or the launch of the church age. That day, 3,000 men gave their heart to the Lord. That does not include women or children. So they figure between 10 and 15,000 people accepted Jesus as their personal Savior. The Holy Spirit came and lived within them, and the church age began. So from the resurrection to the baptism of the Holy Ghost to the preaching of the first message by Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, we find the church age begins. You and I are still in the church age. We are still living the book of Acts. And so everything that they did in the book of Acts is our life. It's very interesting. The book of Acts has no official ending. We are still living the book of Acts. We are still acting the book of Acts. We are still activated in the book of Acts. And so that's you and I. We are the church age. That's where the grace. By grace are you saved through. Oh, come on now. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 so you can see it yourself. Here we go. If you don't have your Bible, you need to start bringing your Bible. You need to write in your Bible. Got a Bible app? You can't write in your Bible app as well. What happens if it purges? Listen, I personally like the Bible app and I use it all the time, but I want to leave a written legacy to my children of my studying of the Word. There's no greater present to give your child when you die than your Bible. I have three Bibles set aside right now for my children. Corinne's going to get the 1984 Bible. And Chad Michael is getting the 1992 Bible. And Cody's getting the 1998 Bible. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm sorry. I forgot I sent you to a verse. I don't have to get there first. Verse 7. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of grace. Remember, the word grace is many times confused with the word mercy. The word grace means power. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his power in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by power, you are saved through faith. By grace, you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we are not saved by any other way, but by the grace of the Lord Jesus. And that's found in the church age. That's where you and I are right now. The church age will end by what's called the rapture. Everybody say the rapture. Now, what's interesting about the rapture is that the rapture is not a word that's actually used in the New Testament. It's not a Greek word. What it is, it's a word that is used to describe what is very clearly defined in the scripture as the great taking away. So they use the word rapture, but it literally means being snatched away or taken away. So the church age will end at the rapture. Now, this is where I'm going to just fast forward, okay? Because you need to hear. There are three different viewpoints of the rapture. We're not going to cover them tonight. We're going to cover them at another time. I mainly tonight want to give you the overview. Is that fair? Then we'll get into details. I'm going to show you tonight where the four resurrections are, but I can't show you where they are until you understand the line of history. So we then have the Great Tribulation period, a seven-year period that is broken up in half. The first 3.5 years are the seals, the seven seals. Within the seventh seal are the seven trumpets. Within the seventh trumpet are the seven bowls. Now, these are the Great Tribulation period upon the church, where the Antichrist will be released to do his bidding. We also have the false prophet and so on and so forth. That's the first six seals, within the seventh of the others. Within the first six seals, 2.7 billion people will die. We'll get into a little bit more detail of that at another time. But then after that, we see the mid-tribulationalism, which at that point, you'll know the mid-trib, when the Antichrist is called the Abomination of Desolation, found in the book of Daniel chapter 11, where the Antichrist will go in. And remember, the temple was built here in the first 3.5 years, where they'll have the Ark of the Covenant, they'll have the animal sacrifice. But the Antichrist will walk in 3.5 years, and he'll take a pig and put it on the altar of God and slaughter a pig as a sacrifice, pig being the worst that you could ever do, the highest of abominations before the Lord. And then he will take himself and sit himself up as God on the throne of God. That will happen in mid-trib. At that point, the Bible says that heaven goes silent for 30 minutes. The only time of all of history of the Bible that we see linear time actually affecting eternal time. There'll be 30 minutes of silence in heaven. And then there'll be three woes. Whoa! Which means, we got trouble coming. Seven trumpets will happen. The seven bowls will happen. Another 2.7 billion people will die. Only one-third of the earth will remain on the earth. The rest will have been destroyed and decimated. We know, according to Revelation chapter 11, that the Antichrist will put forth what's called the mark of the beast. We see it very clearly today. The very first cashless system was created in 1984 by the Honeywell Company for the country of Australia. I know that because my buddy worked on the project, Lenny. And so here we have, also, many of you don't realize that, how many of you carry cash on a normal basis? How many of you usually carry debit cards on a normal basis? How many pay for things mainly by debit card? Now, you notice we went to a chip. Chip now within your debit card is more protection. Did anybody balk besides it takes more time? Oh, no, it's protecting me. The next thing they'll end up doing is they'll end up putting a chip in you. And that chip will be one of the smartest things. The enemy will make sure, this is what the enemy will say, you can't be robbed anymore, you can't be stolen from anymore, because all your finances will be safe. And anybody who does not have the mark of the beast will not be able to buy and or sell. And those who do have the mark of the beast, they'll be damned for all of eternity. So, those who don't take the mark of the beast will have to die for their faith. Now, we see a resurgence, which is very interesting because the scripture says that they'll be beheaded in those days. We have seen only in the last decade a resurgence of beheading, even in America. If you remember, it was not even 2 years ago, out west, a Muslim man beheaded a woman for disagreeing with him and Muhammad. Very interesting. Right now we're seeing on TV, how often do they talk about the beheading of all the Christians? Just slow bath, baby, slow bath. And so what will end up happening in these days, those who do not receive the mark of the beast in the last 3.5 years will be beheaded. They'll be killed. Those who do make it through will get through there in a second. After this, what will happen is we see the second coming of Christ, Revelation chapter 19. This is where Christ will come down, Revelation 19, and touch the Mount of Olives with his foot. The Mount of Olives will split in two. And at that place, it's called the Valley of Megiddo, or the Battle of Armageddon. All the there are three different demons that will be released from the abyss in the latter part of the Great Tribulation period. They were so evil, they have not been allowed to be released through the history of mankind. But they will be released at this last point in time of the Great Tribulation period. They will gather the three major armies of the world, the armies of the north, which is Russia, Gog and Magog, the armies of the south, which will be Africa, and the armies of the east, which will be China. And there'll be an army that will march down the Euphrates River, which will be China, that will be over 200 million people. And they will all gather together, being drawn by these three demonic spirits, to the Valley of Megiddo, where they came to fight against the Antichrist. But when Jesus Christ comes with his saints riding behind him, Revelation 19, he touches the Mount of Olives. They will then no longer fight against the Antichrist, but they will turn to fight against Jesus Christ. The Bible says, with the sword of his tongue, he will slay them. And according to the major prophet, the blood will be up to the horse's bridle in the Valley of Megiddo. At that point in time, the Great Tribulation ends. Then we see another event called the resurrection of the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints. At that point in time also, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. And the millennial reign of Christ will begin. We find that Jesus will rule and reign with a rod of iron. There'll be no demonic influence at all on the planet for 1,000 years. The physical people that made it through the Great Tribulation period, sinner and or saint, will enter into the 1,000-year reign, and Jesus will physically rule them from the earth, which means if they sin, they die. But they will live. They aren't just dying. They will live up to 1,000 years. They'll procreate. They'll live under the auspices of Christ. And you and I, who have been raptured and have gone to the Bema Seat of Christ, we receive our rewards. We will rule and reign with him during the millennial reign of Christ, which is very exciting. I like to rule and reign with Jesus. And at the end of the 1,000 year, the Bible says that Lucifer is released for the last time. He then will create what's called the Great Rebellion. It's amazing. All these people will serve under Jesus for 1,000 years, see his kingship, but one last time the enemy will come and try to bring them a great rebellion against Jesus. And many that were in the 1,000-year reign that lived under the authority of Christ will turn against Christ one last time, and they'll fight against him, which we know is a losing battle. Then we have the white throne judgment, which is found in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And the white throne judgment is where the sinners will go. Anybody's name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will go to this place, and they will be cast from that point to the lake of fire. This is a basic overview of the history of mankind from the beginning of creation to the last and final understanding we have called the lake of fire. Does anybody have questions? Yes. The pre, mid, and post-tribulationalism we'll get into next week because we want to make sure we get into details for you. Over here first. The 1,000 years, it will be linear time. Our time. So the 1,000 years ruling and reigning with Christ will be linear time, our time.
So if we know,
good.
If we know what day it started, we can count from that day, right?
Yeah, but we don't know because we don't even know when the rapture of the church occurs. There's no. The Bible says that the only one who knows that is the Father. Yes?
Why doesn't it just stop at the rapture?
Why doesn't it just stop at the rapture? Because what you'll find is the purpose for the Great Tribulation period, and you'll find that the entirety of the Great Tribulation period is centric completely around Jerusalem. And God is taking his last option to bring the Jew back to himself. Right now, one great prophetic word is that the Messianic Jews, and we have Messianic Jews in our room tonight. What's a Messianic Jew? A Messianic Jew is a Jewish person who has given their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. They have accepted Jesus over Judaism. And that is very powerful because the Jews do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah at whole. They lay hold of Judaism. It's a different religion. But those who've accepted Jesus as their personal Savior are brothers and sisters in Christ, just like we are, amen? And there's no greater blessing to be than a Messianic Jew. The Bible also says that in the last days, they will start congregating back to Jerusalem. And right now, there are so many Messianic Jews going back to Jerusalem that Israel really doesn't know what to do with them all. Very exciting prophetic season that we're in. So the reason is that this last 7 years is to draw the Jew back to the Messiah. And that those who rebelled will pay the price for the rebellion against God. Do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If a man sows of the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. If the man sows of the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. So whatever a man has sowed, he shall reap. If he sowed rebellion, he shall die in rebellion. A powerful truth found in the book of Thessalonians, and it's really bad for you right now in this room and those watching by live stream and those who will watch this. I feel sad you should have shut it off beforehand. That is, that if you've had the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you've backslid and walked away from God and the rapture occurs and you're left behind, you'll never have an opportunity again. You are lost for eternity. That was encouraging. That's very encouraging to stay right. Yes, we have a question. If there are people in our own family that go to, I have to repeat for the people on TV. If there are people in our own families that go to hell,
and we go to heaven, do we forget?
And we go to heaven, do we forget them? The Bible says there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more tears, you will not remember them. If your family member goes to hell and you go to heaven, you will not remember them anymore. Yes. Well, I think we have a question back here first. Then my mother. Yes. I'll get the exact. It's 1 Thessalonians, I believe, chapter 2. But I've got to get the exact verse. So I'll have that to you. I'll post it online this week. Is that fair? I'll post it on my Facebook. Thank you. Mother. So the person who's had an opportunity to receive Jesus
and did not,
they will not have another option. They're lost. They're lost. What's that? No, they're lost. Before the rapture, like everyone in this room, if the rapture happens tonight and you're backslidden, you're staying here, by the way. Turn the lights off on your way out. But if you're left behind, you'll never have an opportunity for Jesus during the Great Tribulation period. You're lost. You're damned to the lake of fire. Yep, if you're not taken in that time, you are toast. Powerful principle that many people don't realize is that when the rapture occurs, the Bible says in Thessalonians, the restrainer is taken away. Who's the restrainer? The Holy Spirit. So what you and I experience with our drawing to the Lord, the Bible says that no man can come to the Father unless he's drawn. When the Holy Spirit draws you to Jesus, that won't be in the tribulation period. It'll be more Old Testament. Not only that, the Bible says the salt and the light are gone. Who's the salt and the light? We are. So if you're raptured, there's no Holy Spirit and there's no salt. Salt today means something different than it did in the old times. Salt today means, boy, it makes my steak taste better. Salt in the old time was money. It was how they preserved their food. They could actually trade salt for things. It was a commodity of finances. because it was the only thing they had. They did not have refrigeration. So when the church is taken away, the salt, the preservers are being taken away, and the restrainer is taken away, and this is why you'll see so much destruction in the 7-year Great Tribulation period. You first. Now, we are not going to get to the 144,000 yet. We'll bring confusion, but I will get you there. Hold on. You just hang tight, and we'll get there. I just don't want to bring up too much, especially I haven't covered it all, so if we bring up too many questions that will bring confusion, we have young believers here. Yes?
During the
1,000-year reign of Christ.
Will they have a chance to turn to Christ?
Will they have it? Yes, they'll all have an opportunity to live and reign with Christ. But once the enemy is released the last time, their hearts will truly be revealed. Questions? Yes. No, no. All those who have already been raptured receive their glorified body according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. They are sealed for eternity for Christ.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Wow.
Yeah, I know. I would be more.
Anybody else? Yes.
Going back to the mark of the beast.
It does not come at all until the last 3.5 years. We will never see it unless you're a mid-tribulationalist. Yes. The scripture I'm looking for is 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12. I'll read it. No, you got to read it into a microphone so it won't make a difference. Here it goes. It says this. Because of this, God will send upon them a misleading influence and an activity of error and deception, so they will believe the lie in order that all may be judged and condemned who did not believe the truth. Above their sin, they need salvation through Christ, but instead took pleasure in unrighteousness. Shazam! Yes. Correct. If a family member dies and they go to hell, there is nothing you can do about it. They are lost for eternity. There is no way out. That's why you don't play games. Listen, if Jesus can come tonight, which realistically, there's not one prophecy left to be fulfilled before the trumpet of God sounds. The only reason Jesus has not come before tonight, I'll tell you why. You ready? I had a man, he Facebooked me last night. He's a local businessman, and he said, Pastor, I just need to talk to somebody. Can I talk to you? He came to my office this morning, sat in my chair this morning, gave his heart to Jesus this morning. That is the only reason Jesus has not come yet. There are still more people that he wants saved. That's it. But the problem is the delusion or the foolishness of the church. We have lost our purpose. The church thinks their purpose is coming and singing kumbaya together. The purpose of the church is to seek and to save them which are lost. I'm just going to be very blunt. I hope you don't mind. If you have not led one soul to Jesus Christ this year, you've lost your purpose. You should come Saturday. We're starting a new ministry at the church. It's called Outreach Saturday. Saturday at 11 a.m., we're going to teach you how to lead people to Jesus. This week alone, ready? Not counting Sunday. People got saved on Sunday. That man who came up front on Sunday, for those who were in first service, the gentleman from Africa, he had his yellow shirt on. He's a war veteran, and he was wounded in the war. And he was in prayer and fasting. He lives in New Jersey, 3.5 hours away. The Holy Spirit told him to go to his tabernacle. Never even heard of it. Got online, found us, drove to church on Sunday morning, and came here because the Holy Spirit directed him that God would touch his life and heal his body. So on Sunday, people gave their heart to the Lord. Pastor Dan led an entire family to Jesus on the telephone 2 days ago, and then I led that man to the Lord this morning. Now let me show you something. That is the only reason Jesus hasn't come yet. That's it. Because once he comes, dear Lord, I don't care if you hate somebody. You don't want anybody going through the Great Tribulation period. Even if you hate them.
What if they won't listen to
Your job is to plant the seed. One plants, one waters, God brings the increase. Yes? What if you've never been introduced to Jesus and you die? Sucks. That's where we know God has, that's up to him. He's the righteous judge. But we do know of true stories where I personally knew of a man who went to Africa, did ministry in Africa, went to a town, and in that town they were worshiping a god, and they told the story of their god, and they literally described the entire death, resurrection, and the Holy Spirit coming. They were actually worshiping Jesus. Jesus had revealed himself to that village. Yes. But man, some of you got friends. I don't know why you haven't told them. While you're living like hell, listen now, just hear it. You're living like hell, thinking you're playing games and you're damning your friends to hell. I mean, that's just mean. You can't get any more mean than that. And you've heard me say this before, and I'll make sure you hear it again. Ready? You hate nobody more than the person you won't share Jesus with. That friend of yours who you're afraid they're going to reject you, let me tell you, you hate them so much. Oh, no, I love them. No, you don't. You hate them. Because if you actually knew their eternity and you're refusing to tell them, then you've got to say to yourself, what is really wrong with me? Everybody in this room should be leading at least one person to Jesus a year. At least one. I mean, it's not hard. If you go and hang out with Pastor Chad on Saturday on this Outreach Saturday thing, by the fourth week, you're going to be leading your friends to Jesus. Guaranteed. Yes. On that card. Yep, on that list of names.
My nephew was one of them.
Your nephew is one of them, and he's here tonight. Yeah. Amen. Yes. For those who are too young under the age of accountability, the Lord says he's never damned the innocent. So that's, in fact, how horrible would that be? You're holding your baby, and you're not saved, and your baby goes. Where's your baby? Yes. Yes. The question was, if my whole family goes to heaven, but I did not, and I went to hell, would I remember my whole family? And the answer is yes. Because in hell, the worst part about hell, not just the burning of your flesh that never is devoured, not just that you're alone and you'll never see another person again, not just that you're smelling literal flesh burning and the aroma of sulfur, not just that demons are crawling all over you, tormenting you, that they have you for all of eternity. Not only will you never sleep another wink, but your mind will be sharp and clear, and you'll remember every time you rejected Jesus. You'll remember every person that you loved that now is in heaven, and that is the torture of hell. And then it gets worse when you go to the lake of fire. At what age are the children at the age of accountability? I'll tell you, my children were 4 years old. Every child is different, but my children were 4 years old. Moms and dads, you shouldn't ever wait for them to get saved in children's church. You need to lead your kids, your own babies, to the Lord. Grandma, grandpa, lead your babies to the Lord. Somebody else. It's great, great questions. Yes?
So if a person isn't saved.
Okay, so hold on. If a person is backslidden
and they miss the rapture,
they'll never get an opportunity again.
So the great tribulation and the 1,000 years.
They're done. They'll be thrown in the lake of fire. Listen, man, you know, we live in a pansy church world. Listen, you got to tighten your belt, man. We're not here to play games. You know, there is a judgment for sin. We run around with pansy Christians all the time because pastors are unwilling to be disliked. I don't care if you like me. I'm not here for you to like me. I'm not here to be your friend. I'm here to tell you the truth. That's why I'm here. And that's why there are a lot of people not here. I've told them the truth, and they look at me and go, well, I don't believe that. I had a couple living together, shacking up, and I looked at them and said, listen, you're going to hell. And they said, but we love the Lord. I said, you don't love the Lord. But I do love the Lord. You're lying to yourself. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Is it true that everybody will have a chance to reject Christ?
Is it true that everyone will have a chance to reject Christ? Yes. Actually, the Bible's prophecy said that every nation will hear the gospel. That was done by Billy Graham over a decade ago. Actually, 9/11. So before 9/11, Billy Graham used a tower off of the World Trade Center and preached to every nation at one time, fulfilling the prophecy. Anybody else? It's only 8 after. We haven't really gone long at all. Anybody else got a question? Okay, so ready? Creation, the fall of man, the time from the law to Jesus. Two holding tanks created. Hell, that won't burp up its occupants until the great white throne judgment at the end of history. Abraham's bosom was emptied once Jesus went and preached captivity to the captive, Ephesians chapter 4. They then were washed by the blood of Jesus. They then could be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. We then see Jesus ascending to the right hand of the Father, the Holy Spirit being sent. Acts chapter 2, they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Peter stood up, preached the gospel. The church age began. You and I living in the church age. Church age ends at the rapture of the church. There are three main views, pre, mid, post. We'll cover those next week. We then enter into the Great Tribulation period. At the same time the Great Tribulation period is happening, the marriage supper of the Lamb is occurring. On the earth, seven seals will be opened, 2.75 billion people will be destroyed. Satan will set himself up as the as God within the temple of God. The three woes will occur, the great seven trumpets, the seven bowls will be released. Christ comes down, Revelation chapter 19, to the second coming of Christ, touch the Mount of Olives, the Battle of Armageddon occurs. Then the rapture or the resurrection of the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints will occur. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. Jesus will rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. At the end, Satan will be burped up and one last time will create a last rebellion against God. Jesus will destroy them all. And then hell will finally give up all those that are in its inhabitants. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, at the white throne judgment. Their names will not be written in the Lamb's book of life. They'll be cast into the lake of fire. Boom, eternity as we know ends. Yes.
So before Jesus came, those that was in the lake of fire, they never had a chance to get saved.
Correct. It wasn't good to be. Remember, all these people were diversified because of rebellion, and that happened at the Tower of Babel. Yes. See. That's their problem, not yours. You pray for them, you bind the devil that blinds the mind of the unbeliever, you plant seed, you water the seed, and you live right. Yes.
So when Jesus died, why did he descend into hell?
He descended into hell. They're talking about the abyss dealing with Abraham's bosom. Okay? Yes.
So where's heaven?
Where is heaven? Heaven is dimensional. We find dimensional very interesting because what's really cool is Star Trek took everything from the Bible. What's really cool about dimensional, if you remember when Jesus was resurrected, he had his glorified body. The cool part about the glorified body, there is no blood in the glorified body. It's really neat. And you can transcend. So remember when they were in that room and Jesus walked through the wall? And he said, Thomas, touch my hands. You could physically touch him, but yet he could walk through walls. Stinking cool. So heaven's dimensional. Okay. Is that enough for you tonight? My thing is, I really want you to understand. So you need to ask questions. So if you have questions, will you please send them to my Facebook? And I'll do everything I can to answer them. Please give me a few days to answer. I'm sure I'm going to get at least one or two questions. I love answering these questions. You need to know answers. That's why we teach this class. That's why I've been educated. I want you to know, as your pastor, I'm not an ignorant pastor. I have two doctorate degrees, one in theology, which is the hardest degree to accomplish, but also within the religious world, but also one in Christian leadership. So I'm an educated pastor. I've strived to learn to make sure that I can teach the body of Christ so that when you stand before the Lord and say, "My pastor," Jesus goes, "No, listen, man, I watched that guy. He taught you. You didn't go to class, you're doomed. You know, it's your problem because he gave it to you." So I teach out of sheer, what's the word I'm looking for? I honestly, it's a little sinful. I'm just doing this for save my own hiney.
Hey, we all gotta save our hiney.
Because I have to give an account for every one of your souls. Hebrews chapter 13. I stand before God for you. I stand before God for you. That's why if you're visiting this church, that's nice. But if I'm your pastor, we have a lot of visiting folk, but not many have allowed me to be their pastor. How do I know if I'm your pastor? I can correct you and you're not going to run to another church. Spanking. I remember this one girl, man, I was so proud of her. She was freshly saved, and she was on the worship team, and she was in her 30s, and she went to the young adults thing, and she brought a six-pack of beer, and kids under the age of 21 were drinking, and so I got calls, "Pastor, we got problems." So I called her up, and I said, "We need to chat." She says, "Am I in trouble?" I said, "Yep." So I went and corrected her, made her go to all the parents and apologize to them, and sat her down out of the worship team. And you know what I loved about it? She stayed right there. She actually ended up being on staff at the church. So I just want you to know that as your pastor, this is I'm just trying to take care of myself. I love you. Keep growing. Now, questions, make sure you send them. Want to remind you about the Generous Campaign. And it's amazing. I just got to say, I always say this. I'm more blunt in these classes than I am in Sanctuary on a Sunday morning. It's amazing how few of the body of Christ here are participating with the Generous Campaign. And I believe to date we've only brought in like $28,000 out of the $125,000. And I know in one service I can raise over $150,000. So I want to challenge you to ask the Holy Spirit what to give. Many of you are giving nothing. And in this house, souls are our number one priority. Well, that was so weak.
Amen.
Souls are our number one priority.
Amen.
When souls stop being the priority, let's close the building because we don't need another one. We'll go to another church that doesn't believe in soul winning either. But in this house, we believe in soul winning. And this money is not coming to my pocket. I'm not buying anything out of the money that's coming in. This is all going to winning souls and taking care of the responsibility of God's house. So I want to challenge you, make sure that you are sowing above your tithe. Make sure that you are sowing. And if you have children, you need to train your children how to sow. So you need to sit down with them and help them sow. And I have, someone accused me just recently, "It's all about money in that church." I could care less what you say about that. I know this. Is that if it was all about money, I wouldn't be here.